we come to a very important time in the life of the church. Because when we think about the church that Jesus built, he gave the church some instructions. And one of those things that two of those things he instructed us about are the ordinances of the church. You say, what's an ordinance? It's something you're ordered to do, okay? And so Jesus said, this is what I want the church to do. And both of these have to do with the Savior's sacrifice. And so as we come to the church that Jesus built, observing the ordinances, I want to ask you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Now, this is a passage that I read last Sunday from the baptistry as Brother Reuben was baptized. And as we read this passage, think about this. This is a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about how baptism is important in our confession of faith. So he says this, chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's good news, folks. And when we think about the idea of the picture that's given to us every time someone follows the Lord in obedience in baptism, we're seeing two things pictured. I like to say three because I use an illustration with children that has to do with baptism. But when I think of this, I think of the fact that it shows to us that we've been buried with Christ because Christ died. And as he was raised up, as we picture that, the coming up out of the water, it's as Christ coming out of the grave. And so it's a picture of Jesus. But it's also a picture of us, that we were living an old way of life and we died to that. And now we're raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. And in so doing, we are showing a picture. Now, I said that I use an illustration with children. This is hard to do for me because it doesn't come off easily. But I have on my finger a ring. Now that ring means something, okay? It means what? I'm married, okay? It's a sign to other people, this guy belongs to somebody, okay? And now, whether she's proud of it or not, sometimes, there's better times than others, I'm sure. But it is a picture of the fact that we have devoted our lives to one another. Now, when I ask children, when I took that ring off, was I still married? Well, sure, I'm still married. That's not what makes me married. It's what shows that I am, okay? Baptism is the same thing. It doesn't make you saved. It shows people that you are saved and you're obeying Jesus by doing what he said to do. Now, I want to tell you something. If you have received Christ and not observed the ordinance of baptism, you're missing the opportunity to tell the story of your faith. It is through baptism that we tell the story of our belonging to Jesus. And we're identifying with him. We're telling other people that when a person receives Christ, they do what he says. Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, this is a commandment of Jesus. And so as we see this, we understand that baptism was the picture of someone dying for us. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Amen. Now, folks, I'm so thankful for that because I was not justified until Jesus did it for me. Okay? You weren't justified till Jesus does it for you. And so when we come to the faith in Christ, We come completely with nothing in our hands to say, God, look how good I am. It's anything but that. It's a picture of somebody who is so bereft of anything left that we are dead. Now, how much do you have when you're dead? Nothing. But we don't stay dead any more than Jesus stayed dead. Because we've been buried together in the likeness of his death. The likeness, the picture, okay, of his death. And we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus said that we were to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel and to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. It's the idea that we are obeying Christ and we're identifying fully with him. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? It's in Matthew chapter 3, and John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River. And he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then Jesus comes and he says, "I want you to baptize me." And he says, "Oh, Lord, I have need to be baptized by you." He says, "Permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness." Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't do that to have his sins forgiven because he didn't have any. And so when we come to our baptism, it's not to have our sins forgiven. We don't have any anymore either because Jesus took them. You say, "Well, I still mess up once in a while." Yeah, you will the rest of your days, okay? But you know that you have someone who has taken that for you. Now, that's not a license to sin. That's why when Paul said here, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "May it never be." God forbid, it says in the old King James. So when we think of this, he's saying, you didn't get baptized to live a sinful life. He says, but instead, you get baptized to show people that you are a follower of Jesus and you are showing a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you haven't shown that picture, you're keeping a story to yourself. So you need to tell the story. And if you've been born again, man, just let that be known and we'll help you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's something God wants you to do. And by the way, if he's commanded us to do something and we choose not to, you know what that's called? Disobedience. Okay? And so as we think about that, we need to listen for both sides of that. One thing is the blessing that comes, but the other is the fact that we're obeying so that we don't have discipline in our life because of that. I say discipline, I really mean the conviction that we've sinned. But nevertheless, these are picturing then that as a person is scripturally baptized, and by the way, you'll notice I use the word scripturally baptized, because in the scripture, anyone who believed was baptized. Now, if you were baptized, they use that term as an infant. Understand something with me. That was a pledge of your parents, okay? Looking forward to the day where you would embrace faith, but it's not your faith. There must come a time in every person's life where we embrace faith ourselves and we repent of our sin and receive Christ into our heart. And once we have, we can have believer's baptism, that scriptural baptism. Okay? Also, scriptural baptism has to do with the way that you're baptized. Okay? Because it pictures plunging under the water. By the way, baptism, it comes from the word baptizo in the Greek. It literally means to plunge under. Okay? And then to be raised up as though we were buried and now come out of the grave. So our mode of baptism has to do with whether or not we were scripturally baptized. If you were baptized in another way, folks, we don't recognize that as scriptural baptism. Not because we're condemning people. We just want you to obey what the scripture says, okay? Do what the Bible clearly makes known. And so when we see this, that baptism then is something that you never see in the scripture John the Baptist in the River Jordan taking water and sprinkling it on anybody, or doing as I saw in a movie one time where John the Baptist had Jesus and he poured water over his head. The movies don't get it, okay? But the Bible does. The Bible makes it real clear about how Jesus was baptized. And do you remember what happened right after that? It says the heavens opened up and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many miracles had Jesus done at this point? Zero. His first miracle was the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, and he had disciples by then. No, Jesus had not done any miracles, and God was well pleased with him. Do you know God is well pleased with you when you obey him? Very much pleased. All right. And so what you'll find is he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he says, "Hear him." Now, what's that mean? He's going to say some things and listen. Okay. And so as we think about this, baptism is one of the ordinances that we observe. That's why, Brother Reuben, last week when you followed the Lord in believer's baptism, it was such a joy. And our church that Sunday, I don't know if you know this or not, Kristen's son made a profession of faith and came forward to share with us that he's going to be baptized. And then Don's grandson came up afterwards and Don brought him over there, and we prayed while people were leaving for him to receive Christ. He's going to get baptized. Let me just tell you, God's blessing. Okay? These are wonderful things that we can enjoy in the presence of God. And so, one of the ordinances that we observe as the church that Jesus built, observing the ordinances, is the ordinance of baptism. But there's another one, and it's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So I want to take you to the time where it was changed from a meal that was traditionally celebrated by the Jews called the Passover. But look with me at Matthew 26. And I want you to see down in verse 26 of Matthew 26, the passage where Jesus changes the meaning of that meal. Now, if you'll remember anything about the Passover, if you don't know anything about it, let me explain it to you. When the Jews were set free from their slavery and the bondage of Egypt, God told them, "You get ready and be ready at the moment's notice." And they were to put the blood on the doorpost, and there would be the death angel would come and bring that final judgment in Egypt. And when that death angel came, if there was blood on the doorposts, as they were instructed to do, the death angel would pass over that house and no one would die there. But throughout the land, whether Jew or Egyptian, either one, if they didn't obey the Lord, the death angel did not pass over. He passed through. And the oldest child in that home died. That happened also with their livestock. I mean, they had it was incredible what happened the night of the Passover. But they were then instructed from that point forward. Moses told them, every year, on this date, we will remember the Lord's Passover and how that he delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. And so every year, Jews still observe the Passover. If you've never seen it, it's fascinating. I used to invite the Jews for Jesus to come and do Christ in the Passover near the time of Passover, and let them explain that Jesus was all through that ceremony. Jesus was in the broken bread. Jesus was in the hiding away of that bread. Jesus was in the sweeping of the house to make sure there was no leaven in the house, so that it wouldn't because that represented sin. It was all about Jesus, and yet they didn't get it. I don't care what you found on the web. Okay. She talks to me a little bit now and then. Okay. But when we see the idea of the Passover, we find that there was I've got to get my line of thinking back in. When they would have this ceremony, you know what? They had responsibilities in the house. Everyone would do their part. The mother would help sweep the house to make sure there was no leaven within the house. The father would make sure that they had the sacrificial lamb. They would have the roasted egg. They would have the shank bone of the lamb. They would have all of the different parts of that to be ready for the Passover supper. And then they would sit down, and at the table there would be a place that was left vacant. They'd put a cup of wine there for Elijah, because Elijah was to come before the Messiah would come. And so they would put that there awaiting Elijah to come, not knowing that when Jesus came, he said that if you can receive it, John the Baptist was Elijah who was to come. But when the little child, the youngest child in the home, was to ask a question, he was taught how to ask the question. The question was this: Father, what does all of this mean? And then the father would then take his place and he would superintend all of that meal to tell them, this is what the bitter herbs represents. This is what the shank bone of the lamb represents. This is what the roasted egg represents. This is this and this is that. And he would explain all of these things. And you know, when we come to the Lord's table, Jesus took that meal and he changed its meaning. And he did so for his bride. Who's his bride? The church is the bride of Christ. And as he did that, he wanted us to see that there were going to be pictures in the Lord's Supper. Right before us today, we'll have little pieces of unleavened bread. Why unleavened? Because to represent the sinless body of Christ. We'll have the fruit of the vine. Why not the fermented wine? Because that fermented wine is a corruption of the way that it was created. And Jesus had no corruption in him. And so as we look at this, we find that we are using the very pictures of what Jesus reinstituted and gave a new meaning in the passage we'll read now. Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread after blessing, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant with which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, as you see this, it is just before Jesus is to be given over by Judas and betrayed. And he will go as the final sacrifice. But he's already picturing it. He's already showing the sacrifice that will be made. It will be his body. It will be his blood. And folks, it's Jesus who saves us. And as we take this, I want us to understand that this is not for our salvation. That's why we don't call it a sacrament, okay? That comes from Catholicism and some other traditions where they believe that this is a part of your salvation. And in Catholicism, they believe in transubstantiation, and that means that it becomes the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ in you. Or in other traditions, they have consubstantiation, which means that it's not the literal body and the literal blood, but it's the mystical body and the mystical blood of Christ. And folks, Jesus didn't tell us either one of those things. That's traditions that have been pushed upon or laid upon the Lord's Supper. And folks, this doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Okay? But this is the picture of what it took to save you. And so when we do it until the Lord comes again. Now, you get baptized one time, okay? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, okay? Now, if you never were truly baptized, then the other was not baptism, but the one that really is that one baptism, okay? But when it comes to this, we're to do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the centuries, and we have been. Thanks be to God, we're doing something that unites us with Christians throughout 2,000 years of history, and we're doing it today. This is an important time in the life of the church. And it's often during this time where people begin to realize, you know, I've never really been converted. I need to be saved. And we'd love to help you do that if you've never really trusted Christ. And we're going to have a time of self-examination a little bit. And nothing would thrill me more than to know that this day the Lord spoke to your heart and you received Christ. But let me also say that as we come to this time, it's a time where we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I really want to obey you. I really want to do what you say. What's he said? He said, do this in remembrance of me as often as you do it. Now, I've had people say, well, you know, you're supposed to do it every Sunday. I have no qualms with the churches that do that. None. Okay? If they do that, that's wonderful. No problem. I've had churches where I've served that did it every month. I've had churches that would only do it at night because it was supper. I've had churches that would, you know, have all kinds of things that they have looked at. But Jesus didn't say anything about all of that. What he said was, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Well, we choose to do that once a quarter here. And when we do it, we don't do anything else. Okay? We don't, you know, have a sermon about something else and then tack this on at the end. We make the whole service about what this really means, because too many people don't understand what it really means. And we need you to. We need for you to really understand and fully follow what he said. And so as we do this, he said we do it until he comes. So it reminds us Jesus is coming again. Okay? And so as we do this today, it pictures the body and blood of Christ. I want to say this to you. This is for believers only. Okay? If you're here and you have not received Christ, let it pass you by. Don't take the elements and do that. Because it says that if we do so, not discerning the Lord's body, we drink judgment to ourselves. I don't want that for you. Okay? I want you to come to the faith. I want you to know Jesus. But it's for believers only. And it creates an opportunity to discuss salvation with our children. Kind of like that Passover question. If your children were here and they are crying because everybody else gets to do this and they don't, that's a way for God to put in their heart a desire to understand it more fully. Don't cave into that, okay? Just do what it says, because this is for believers only. And it's for the church to proclaim his death again and again and again. Now, we see his resurrection in the baptistry, but we see his death here. Why? It took the death of Christ to save your soul. It took his shed blood to give you eternal life. And so today, as we take this time to observe the Lord's Supper, I want us to think very clearly about what it really means. And after a time of self-examination, the Bible says, let a man examine himself and then take the Lord's Supper. So after a time of self-examination, let me give you a prayer that David prayed in the Psalms. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in your way everlasting. If you'll pray that prayer and let God search you, and if he puts his finger on something in your life, you do business with God right where you are. And say, Lord, you're right. That was sin. And I don't want to do this with active sin in my life. But here's the good news. In 1 John, John gives us what I call God's stall recovery method. You know, a pilot has to learn stall recovery because invariably a pilot will get into a situation sometime where they're going to need to know what to do if the plane stalls out, particularly if he's carrying a load of passengers. Well, let me tell you, when you stall out because of sin, here's God's stall recovery method. If we confess our sin, confess means to say the same thing. If God calls it sin, we call it sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, that's what happens when we pray that prayer and God puts his finger on something in our life. God says, now bring that to me and we'll cover it with the blood of Jesus. And you'll be ready. You'll be ready to receive the Lord's Supper right here today. And so today, as we come to this time, I'm going to ask us just to have that time of self-examination. And as we then, I'll call for those who'll serve the table. They'll come and they'll put these gloves on and they'll serve you the elements. But as you come, closest to the table that's near you. And we'll make sure that everyone has the elements, and then we'll take them together. Don't take them ahead of time. We'll do it together, and I'll call us to take and eat. This is my body. This is the New Testament in my blood. And we'll do that, and then we'll ask our band to come and help us to sing a hymn before we go out. And the song that we'll sing is our final song. So when we're done with that, you're done. But let's bow together just now and let the Lord begin to speak to our hearts. It's not time for our band yet. It's simply time for TJ to come and get us moving here, all right? Let's. You feel free to do so. If you need anybody to pray with you, we'll be happy to do that just now. Remember that prayer of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in your way everlasting. Pray that to God even now. Father, in the quietness of this time, we thank you that you've already been searching our hearts, that you've already been drawing us unto you. And Father, I pray today that you will now help us to, in a very honoring way, observe that which you've called us to do as often as we do it in remembrance of you. Now, if those who serve the table will come, they'll be putting on their gloves and giving you that opportunity to receive the elements. And once they're stationed, let's come one row at a time and come back to your row. All right? Over here.
next row. Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said to him, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Mickey, would you ask the Lord's blessing upon the bread? Together, and let's take it together. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Reggie, would you ask the Lord's blessing upon the cup? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you stand together with me as we approach our last song and sing with your heart?